Again, it's a great joy and privilege to be with you and submitting ourselves before the glorious good news of God's Word to us. This morning we look at 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 11 through 18, but our text, almost word for word, it will be coming from the last two verses. I'm sure you all remember that for the last number of years I've been preaching through the book 2 Peter with you, and we're now at the end of that journey. And so we come to these final verses of summary and praise. People of God, hear the good word of God's holy gospel. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a newer in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forevermore, and to the day of eternity. Amen. People of God, this word from God's word, particularly these verses 17 and 18, ending with what we oftentimes begin with in instruction of our children in the context of telling them about Jesus and his coming to earth and dying for our sin. One of the things that we're reminded is the chief end of man, and maybe you as a child, or if you are teaching your children today, though not technically our confession, that good confession of the Westminster Confession and the first question and answer, and possibly connected to that, maybe the children's a rendition of that, and you may ask your children then, who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. Why did God make all things? For his glory. For his glory. And these verses that we're looking at remind us that, of course, this is central to our existence. It was a purpose, a key purpose of our original creation. It's a purpose of our redemption and restoration. It is to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. And notice that this isn't a command in the text. It is a praise and of bringing glory to God in and of itself. And that's why we come together, and not to hear just a command to worship, and not just a command about God, or to us from God, but we come to worship. We come to do of verse 18. To him be the glory, both now and forever. And so we know that we are to glorify God. And we'll look at that in 3 points. Two. I changed that this morning. So there's only going to be 2 points. Glorify the Lord. The glorifiers and the glorified one. The one glorified. The glorified, the glorifiers, and the glorified one. So the glorifiers are set before us. And the text summarizes 2 Peter. And so it's nothing new. And there's seldom anything new in church. At least from what you would hear. I hope you don't hear new things every week from your pastor, because he shouldn't come up with new things every week. You come up with the things that are in the Word. And so these verses are really a summary of the great themes of 2 Peter. Now the theme is that there are glorifiers of God. And there are only a certain group of people that can truly glorify God. And that is the redeemed. The redeemed are defined for us in verse 17 and the first part of 18 in these ways: the beloved, the stable, the guardians, the growers. Those four descriptions of who the true child of God is, who can glorify God, who truly bring glory to God. It is the beloved. You, therefore, beloved. You, therefore, beloved. Well, the beloved are the ones who are loved by God. We think of that great expression of love and song of Solomon, which says, "You are my beloved. And I am my beloved's, and he is mine. I am my beloved's. I'm beloved, and I love. And so I'm a beloved one. Beloved first and foremost by God himself." And that reminds us, people of God, that these verses are never simply talking about characteristics and talking about laws in relationship to God, or even a characteristic of our life. In between a creator and a creature, we're talking about this relationship, a relationship between God and his people, a relationship that's a beloved relationship. It's a love relationship. Now, there was a time when I heard that people were uncomfortable with talking, especially in academic reformed circles, of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with God. We ought never to be uncomfortable talking about the reality, the fact, the blessing, the joy of knowing that we have a personal, beloved relationship between us and God, between the people of God and God himself. These are all aspects of our relationship with God, described in so many ways throughout Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 1, those "you" and the beloved are described this way. 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and 2. The recipients of the letter, the "you" of Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those, the beloved, who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. You see that same theme here in the last verses of 2 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You, beloved, knowing these things, knowing this beforehand, knowing all that comes before in the book of 2 Peter, knowing all of this, take care. Take care. Now we move from the further phrase of beloved to this, but we are the ones who are taking care that you are not carried away with error of lawless people. And one might think of taking care as a caretaker. These are words that describe stability, and one of the translations describes as this as take care or be stable. But if one who is taking care of something, they're a caretaker. This word implies a state of firm inner strength, firm position, being steadfast, a state of security and safety, position of safety. So we're taking care. It's not a word that's used often in the New Testament. In Colossians, this same word is used in Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 context. I say in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith. The taking care of this, of your faith, the steadfastness of your faith. One might ask, does this mean every time we sin, we come out of this state of firmness or steadfastness? And I would say we do not. Firmness and steadfastness is not a state of perfection. We can be firm and steadfast in our hatred of sin, even when we sin. We can be firm and steadfast in our confession of sin. We would be firm and steadfast in that. That doesn't mean we're not, in this sense, steadfast. But not all believers are always steadfast and firm. And that parallels the theme in Peter of growing in grace and in knowledge. One can be a believer, but not growing in grace and knowledge. One can be a believer, but not steadfast the way they ought to be. But growing and steadfastness ought to be the normal experience of the believer. We ought not to be believers who are characterized by being flounderers, by being unstable in all that we do. There may be a short season. There may be a season of not being steadfast, and then God will indeed for His provide the admonition, provide the good counsel of others. Maybe it's even through a sermon that one is stirred again to steadfastness and growth in Christ. But we know that the normal experience of the blessed believer is not drudgery in this world. It's the joy of the Lord. It's being steadfast in the promises that He gives. A description of this steadfastness, whereas the translation that we have, this taking care of, holding on to. One of the ways that I often describe it, it's also a description of, I think, growing in grace and in knowledge. But how do you discern the steadfastness? And I sometimes talk about the five D's of steadfastness, or taking care of things, or the by days of growing, by a desire to remain steadfast. And do you truly desire to be steadfast? A disciplined life of steadfastness, which would include, but not only, a consistent time of worship and a consistent gathering for worship. A delight in steadfastness. A view of delight in the things of the Lord. Are you dedicated to steadfastness? And then that growth aspect, are you developing in steadfastness, developing in growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord? This is what it means to take care of being secured and safe. Doesn't mean we're free from all trial, being free from all sin, free from all trouble. But it means that as we walk, and as the Lord upholds us, and as we steadfastly rely upon Him, ultimately, we march forward as those who are supported and strengthened and are steadfast in the Lord. Now, in the context of that steadfastness, in the beginning of verse 8, growing in grace, there is this declaration that we are not carried away with the error of the lawless. And this taking care and not being carried away have within them this taking care of. It also has within it this thought of being guardians, of guarding and keeping what God has given to us. And part of that keeping is to not be led astray. Don't go the wrong way. And 2 Peter is filled with warnings of false teachers. And so this is just another final exhortation, and not carried away with the error of lawless people. We are taking care of guarding the things. One of the words that parallels these thoughts of taking care and not being carried away, not being captured by the error of the day, or the error that is particularly attractive to the individual person, and there's all different ones for each one of us that we may be inclined to be carried away with, but it is to be on guard, the whole thought of being on guard. The New American Standard translates 2 Peter 3:17 this way: "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away." So one aspect of this taking care of is to be on guard, which kind of parallels the theme of a caretaker, right? You're being on guard. This is a word that has become one of my favorite words, and probably said it before here, and that is the word to keep, to be on guard, to keep something, to guard it. And the Old Testament has this over and over. For instance, Psalm 119 in verse 17 would say, "Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word." Take care of it, be on guard. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word," verse 67, Psalm 119. Verse 101, "I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word." 158, "I look at the faithfulness, the faithless with disgust, because they do not keep your commands." Have a Revelation 14:12, ESV, "Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, the steadfastness, endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus, those who treasure." Yes, the word "keep" in these contexts has an element of obedience, but it's far more than obedience. It's that keeping and treasuring we talked about last week. Hold on to, treasure the commands of God. Here it is. Avoid. We take care by avoiding the lawless, those who reject any aspect of the law as being in some way inconsistent with the gospel. It seemed very strange to have that mindset looking at Revelation 14:12, which says that here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Keep the commands of God and their faith in Jesus. There's no inconsistency between holding and treasuring God's commands, which are a life unto our path, which are this treasure that God has given us, which are honey to us and sweet. And of course, we saw the immediate context of 2 Peter 17, of those who will twist Paul in his writings because some things are difficult. So then they twist and they manipulate those things. No, people of God, we do not need nor ought we in any way twist the word, but we need to keep and treasure all aspects of the law, and then those things which the law points to in terms of glories of the gospel. And so do not be carried away. Do not believe the errors of the world or the false prophet among us. Yes, there are false prophets. We sometimes hear, well, listen to church radio, I'll guarantee it. You'll hear a false prophet every now and then, because they're not consistent. Don't be led astray. There's a foundation and there's a truth that ought not to lead us astray. And so, I mean, there's all kinds of errors. You can bring your list. I got a quick list. The area of evolution versus creation. The area of sexual self-determination, gender fluid crowd, versus God-ordained sexual identity. And then that crowd has always been along with this other group that said, no, it's not self-determination. I just was born that way. Well, that's sexual determination by a false understanding of biology or whatever they make it out to be. A historic homosexual agenda declaration. The era of non-directive parenting versus training in the Lord. The era of addiction movement versus redemptive rescue. The era of self-esteem psychology, which is really another word for pride, versus esteeming Christ and humility before our God. The era of heterosexual white male as a problem movement versus the reality that we're all sinful and rebellion to God. Not just white heterosexuals. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. There's the error of thinking white heterosexual is the answer to everything. That would be a huge error too. Wouldn't it? Of course not. No, Christ is the answer. The error of gender equality or feminism versus biblical headship. The error of self-help movement versus spirit dependence. The error of pragmatism, do whatever it works, versus living to the glory of God. The error of an eye for an eye, instead of living out the mercy and the grace of God to your enemy. You see, we have all kinds of errors in our lives. But we all have a tendency to listen to an error that sounds most appealing to us. But there are all sorts of error. The error of governmentalism, the right government with the right governors will give us everything we need. Of course they don't. They can't. They all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Our governor once declared that we were all inherently racist. That's where she said, all white people are inherently racist. And I said, why? She's just a fraction of the problem. The problem is we all hate God and our neighbor. That's way worse. We all hate God and our neighbor by nature. We're all sinners. Don't follow the errors of the world and their declarations of what is the answer to your problem. Look to the Word. Look to the Gospel. Look to Christ. Relish your relationship, your personal relationship with God. Our enemies are many. are seeking to lead everyone astray. They may act nice, they may treat you nice, they seem to be your best friend. One of the great needs of our world is a community that supports and loves. But the error is that the world will only give you a community that seeks and that they love if you ultimately come into conformity with them. We would not follow the lawless person. That one is going against the truth of God's order as revealed. But rather, we return then to a positive element and in the glorifiers, and that is the one who grows in the grace and in the knowledge. We grow in grace and knowledge. Here is food for steadfastness, growing in grace and knowledge of our God. At this point, you would almost expect this benediction, but no, it's this command, grow in grace and in knowledge. This is the heart of what we call sanctification, of becoming more and more Christ-like, of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. This is our lifelong enterprise as a believer, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. It really summarizes for us the main theme of 2 Peter chapter 1. We read that introduction, which in the introduction is verse 3, as part of the blessing of God upon us. You see, here's the blessing. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. In chapter 1, verse 2, that growth and that maturity is not commanded, but it is blessed to us. It is part of the greeting and the benediction of God upon us. And so, because we have been blessed by God, that's why we can hear the command to grow in the grace and in the knowledge. To grow in that grace and in that knowledge. But we also, so we see the command after we've received the blessing. That's the order of 2 Peter. And then 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 11. That text that really sets before us. And we looked at it in detail, but it's been a while, so maybe we'll just go back to that as it summarizes for us growing in grace and in knowledge. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, to supplement, to add to grow in. Supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. Growing in grace and knowledge. For these qualities are yours and are increasing, growing. They keep you, steadfastness, from being ineffectual or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious promise, people of God. What a blessed promise. And I said this to you a few years ago when we started this book. I find this one of the great promises. And that means if you're a believer and you're growing in the grace of knowledge, you are fruitful for the kingdom. And you can be a two-day-old believer, and you can be fruitful for your growing. That's what this text says. You are growing, and you're 2 days old in the Lord, and you're growing, and you are fruitful. That's the promise. That is an absolute promise. And if you're 80 years in the Lord, and you're growing, You're fruitful.
And he said, well, I'm not as strong as I used to be. I'm not as literally sharp as I used to be. Doesn't matter. Are you growing in the Lord? You love the Lord. You desire the Lord. You're fruitful for the kingdom. You pray. You're fruitful for the kingdom. It's a promise. We are fruitful for the kingdom. We're fruitful for the Lord. Of course, that means if you're a pastor and you've been in the ministry for 4 years and you've served for 35 years and you say to yourself, well, I've learned enough from the seminary. I've been preaching out of the Word for 35 years. I really don't need to grow anymore. I'm not fruitful. I may be preaching, but I'm not fruitful. You can't say that. I can't say that. Your pastor can't say that. I don't know. I'm in trouble with his dad. You are commanded by God to grow every day of your life in the Lord. And he promises you will be fruitful. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he's been cleansed from his sin. Because to grow in grace and in knowledge is to always remind and be reminded of the great reality that it begins with all the blessings that come to us through the forgiveness of sins. If you forget that, you can't grow. Little children know, and we teach them, your sins have been forgiven through the blood of Christ. When they know that, they start growing. They already start growing. They can be fruitful for the kingdom and in their life before the Lord. And in that knowledge, that sets it. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here at the end of Peter, 2 Peter, we have that repetition of names and positions that become positions that become names and names that become titles and positions. Our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It just piles all the names together in one place. Except for the one Jesus most often designated himself, Son of Man. These are the key names of the New Testament that refer to that eternal Son of God, that one who God sent, that Savior, that Lord, Lord, Master. And this is the text that declares this is the one who we bring the glory to. Oh, we've been talking about that one that we glorify the whole morning, haven't we? And so we have not been absent from this, because every time we mention a promise, you ought to be saying in response, to him be the glory. And don't just say it at the end. Worship throughout the whole sermon. You hear a glorious promise and you go, to him be the glory. And you hear a point, you go, that's really interesting. That's a good thing to say, possibly, but make sure you have as the primary response, to him be the glory. To him be the glory. And there are some evangelicals that go around and say, praise Jesus, every other sentence. I don't know if you've met people like that. I have. Praise Jesus, praise Jesus. Wow. And it's just a routine. And just words that pour out of the mouth, it's not so good for people of God. We live to the glory of God in everything we do and every day that we do it. We ought to bring glory to God. To him be the glory. To him be the glory. And in this particular text, in the context of the word of God, in which God says, I will give my glory to no one. No one gets glory like I did it. You give glory to no one except to me. And in the text it says, give glory to Jesus. To him. To our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity, for all eternity, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will receive glory. Now, which points out the total uniqueness of this Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ, doesn't it? No man, no mere man would ever be commanded to give glory like this to any mere man. Could you imagine at the end of the sermon, a pastor saying, now, to me, give glory and honor and power. No, that goes to God and God alone. All that we are is dependent upon Him. All that we will be and all of our future is because of His grace and mercy. And we give glory to Him. Now, sometimes we may have a song that focuses on glory to Jesus, and this text makes it abundantly clear that's not a wrong thing to do, is it? We may have a particular moment where we're thinking of Jesus and we're believing to throw glory to Him, and another one in which we may be the Father or praising the work of the Spirit in our lives. All those things are perfect because we worship one true God. It's certainly appropriate to give that glory and join in with the hosts of heaven in bringing that glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That glorious declaration of the worship and honor that Christ so deserves, seeing for us a glimpse of that, even in its heavenly realm, may we join the throng, giving glory to Jesus, giving glory to the Father, giving glory to the Holy Spirit, the one true God. Revelation 5 will focus on bringing that glory to the Son. And then I heard, verse 11, around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, and wealth, and wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we join the heavenly chorus. May we, O God, as we hear about who we are as Your people, the beloved, those who are growing in grace and in knowledge, those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, O Lord God, may we rejoice and bring glory to You, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May our lives be a reflection of living for Your glory, Your praise, Your honor. And so, Father, may our worship before You be an offering of praise, a sweet-smelling aroma. Father, we bless and praise and glorify Your holy name, Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we ask all this through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.